Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. Would you stand as we begin with worship?
Darkness overwhelms, and my fears are our perfect Savior.
Perfect Savior, strong defender, we will trust in you.
Amen, amen. This is 1 Chronicles 16. I'm going to start at verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the earth. For he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord.
Lord God Almighty.
Lord, we pray that as we continue to worship you today, through the reading of your word and the lesson that you want to teach us, we pray that you would be glorified. Thank you for giving us your word, for teaching us about who you are, and helping us to ascribe to you the glory that is due for your name. In Jesus' mighty name, all the people said, amen. Amen. Hey, take a couple seconds and greet somebody at least two people away from you.
Morning, Sylvia. Well, good morning, church. We're good. Good morning, church. How are we doing? Well, hey, before we jump in, I want to pause and say thank you for coming on this Memorial Weekend. And it's Memorial Weekend, which means we stop collectively and we thank the men and women who have served and given the ultimate price for the freedoms in this country. Thank you to the men and women in this room who have served in our armed forces. We just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. Got two more announcements. Number one, coming up, we have Summer Launch. So if you don't know what Summer Launch is, it's like VBS, but just so much more. And it's only a few weeks away, and I want to give you a couple of numbers. Last week, at our bake sale, we brought in $1,300 for, yeah. In just a couple of weeks to get going, right now, they have 37 volunteers. They're looking for 65. So if you are looking to join in, talk to Anne-Marie afterwards. Right now, we have about 40 students signed up. They have room for 150. Usually that fills up fast, but this is an opportunity if you have neighbors and family and people to encourage them to sign up. This is going to be a great week. There's gladiatorial games, but it says they're safe. So I'm not sure what that means. So they won't be authentic, but they will be fun. They're really going to give an opportunity with this summer launch to introduce kids to Jesus over and over and over. And that's the beauty of something like a summer launch, like a VBS, is that you are planting seeds. And if you have kids, one of those joys is when kids come home from that and they retell you the story, and it's kind of accurate and kind of crazy. And that's okay, because God's landing in their heart. So if you are interested in volunteering, they need some donations, swing by the summer launch table downstairs. Number two, next week here is Grad Sunday. Joe and the high school students will be celebrating the graduates. They'll be getting ready to head off into missions later in the summer by selling Italian sodas. So come ready to celebrate. Come ready to buy some Italian sodas. Come ready to get excited about what our high school youth are doing. These summer missions, I'm biased because I did them a whole bunch, are some of the best investments. Some of the best investments in our teens. So, encourage you to come next week for that. Well, if you don't know me, my name is James, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I've actually been on staff next month for 10 years. 10 years, yeah. Well, which is amazing, and I get to open the Word of God today. We're going to take a break from Joseph, and if you don't like this message, good news, I won't be back till September, okay? So you get a long break. Honestly, I get to go, by the grace of this church and our elder team, on a three-month sabbatical this summer. And as I head out into sabbatical, we know that this, more than vacation, I get to focus on the Lord. apart from ministry, and to rest, and to pursue, and to just enjoy Jesus, and freak out a little bit, probably, because I've been in this church since third grade, here every Sunday pretty much since 1997, and showing up early for the last decade. I'm a little bit afraid that next Sunday, I might just start driving down here, and my wife's going to have to slap me or something. Before I leave, I get the opportunity to open the Word of God and share what the Lord has been speaking to me. So if you got a Bible, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. And to be a little transparent, me being in the book of Proverbs is not typically where I would want to take us. Here's what's true. The whole Bible is inspired by God. The whole Bible, it's all God breathed. Is all for the Christian life. But I'm going to be honest, most of my Christian life, the book of Proverbs hasn't grabbed a hold of me. I get to in my Bible reading, my yearly read through. I'll read some here and there. Sometimes you have those months where you just pick a proverb to focus on. I studied it at college, but most of my Christian life, it hasn't grabbed a hold of me. And here's why. God's grace and love are incredible. We see this in 1 John 3. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we are. God's grace is life-changing. God's grace is undeserved. God's grace is something that we can't earn. God's grace is like deserving a swift kick in the backside and getting a hug. God's grace is like deserving dollar store steak and getting Wagyu beef. God's grace is getting welcomed into the family of God when we deserve alienation. And if we know Jesus, we've received grace upon measure, and God owes us nothing. But for me, the book of Proverbs has always felt a little transactional. Like, this is what I do, so this is what I get. For example, we see in Proverbs 10, it says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. And I read that and I think, huh, there's a lot of people that are wicked that live really long lives. I'm like, that can't be. And I know theologically, in case you're out there and you're a theology person, I know theologically what Proverbs is saying. It's not saying, hey, good people live a long life always. But when I come to it, I get that a little bit, or I used to. I think of Proverbs 22 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from you. In my younger years, I had well-meaning Christians look at that as a transactional promise. If I'm a good Christian parent, whatever that means, I will have good Christian kids. And what it meant to everybody who had kids that struggled was, you're not a good Christian parent because you have bad kids, or they're sinners, or they haven't landed yet. And here's the thing in my brain, and I know theologically there's practical and promise, but it felt transactional. Stop in the top of my study until about a month and a half ago, because God's good. And I was trying to go a different direction, and I was following some cross references, and I end up in the book of Proverbs, and I read Proverbs 10:5. It says this, he who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. And God just slapped me with that verse, and as I'm heading towards a summer of sabbatical, and he got my attention, and what he did was made Proverbs come alive. I went from studying it, doing my Bible read-through, where I can't put this book down. I want to tell everybody about Proverbs. I want to journal about Proverbs. I want to be in Proverbs. I want wisdom, and I long for more. And maybe it's because we live in a ridiculous age of foolishness. Maybe it's a humbling reality that I have a long way left to go in my sanctification. Maybe it's turning 45 in a week and realizing that half my life is likely over. That's real. And And I want my second half to be so full of God's wisdom. And so I've camped out here, and I want to grow. And I want to grow not just to be a better pastor or husband or father, because the more wisdom from God we get, the more Jesus we get. The more wisdom we get from God, the more God we get in our lives. This church exists to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we talk about wisdom, there's no wisdom apart from Jesus. There's no wisdom we make up. We never write something and say, God, what do you think about this one? This is a pretty good one, right? Have you heard this one? All wisdom comes from God. And if you're growing, this is so amazing, in your relationship with Jesus, you will increase in wisdom and knowledge. So I'm on that journey. It's not where I thought God was going to take me. I'm going to share it with you this summer as somebody on this journey. I want to give you five things I've learned about wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Five things, but let's pray first. Father, I mean that. We don't invent wisdom. You are wisdom. You are the source of all things that are right and true and good and lovely. It comes out of your character and of your nature. And so, God, as we venture into your word that you've given us to know what is true and right, stir our hearts. May your words land. May your Holy Spirit move. May we glorify your Son. Amen? Amen. So, first one, wisdom is a gift. This is Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. It says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around for your head and pendants for your neck." Proverbs uses a narrative device of a father writing to a son, but it isn't just a dad to a son. It's a wise person to the unwise. It's the experienced to the inexperienced, the older to the younger. And the picture coming here is of a dad giving a really good gift to his children. A God giving really good gift. What we see here is wisdom is a gift from a loving father. The first guy that wrote this and started collecting this was a guy named Solomon. And he was a real guy that lived about 970 BC. And God gave him extraordinary insight and knowledge and wisdom. But this is important to remember. Solomon didn't own that wisdom. God gave that wisdom to him. God, your father, wants to give you this gift. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." For a Christian, wisdom in particular, and particularly Proverbs, is your heavenly father saying, "I love you so much, let me give this to you." And we need that framework as we get in here, because if you've ever read Proverbs, you can start to read it as a list of things you're doing wrong, that you're just really bad at. Just like lazy and failure and distractible and all those things. And I know this because, like I said, I got really excited about Proverbs, and my two sons are in their 20s, and we have a group chat, and I messaged them and said, "Hey guys, I'm so excited about Proverbs. Want to do a devotional with me?" And they said, "Sure, Dad," which is great. So I get them into this devotional, and they start doing it. And these are some of the verses that were in our short devotional day one from Proverbs. "The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near." Okay. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing." I'm super excited. And the chat's a little quiet. And I say, "Hey, are you guys loving Proverbs?" And they're both like, "Okay, Dad, is this pointed? Like, is this passive aggressive? Are you calling us out on something?" Like, I'm going in just all excited because I see it as a gift from Dad. And my boys are like, "Man, work's been miserable. I'm a sluggard. I'm lazy. I'm failing. What is my dad trying to say?" And I backed up and said, "Let's go back to the beginning. Because here's why Proverbs is compelling, and I almost want to say addictive right now. It's because God is saying, hey, I love you so much. This is what life is like. This is what wisdom is. This is how we do this. This is how we don't do that. Here are some principles of how you do everyday life. Not just those big grand moments, but those little moments. It's still the grace of God that saves us, not wisdom, but God's so good that he wants to redirect our thinking. Proverbs is here to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. As we go through this, a good God, your good Father, is giving us this gift. Number two, it's a gift because wisdom is for the simple. It says this in Proverbs 8. O simple ones, learn prudence. That's me. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. If you read the book of Proverbs, it has a couple of categories. It has the fool. And the fool is somebody that says, there is no God. And if there is a God, I'm that God. And there is no God because I know everything. And the fool rejects God. That's a category. Then there's the wise. And the wise have grabbed on to the teaching of God and to the wisdom of God and to the knowledge of God and the truth of God. That's the wise. And in the middle are the simple. The simple haven't made up their mind what path they're going on. The simple doesn't have the knowledge. The simple is there to talk to all of us. This is what theologian Phillips says. The word simple here indicates a person whose mind is dangerously open. They're gullible. They're naive. They have opinions, but they lack deeply thought through and field-tested convictions. Christians, we are not born wise. We come into our faith and we aren't born wise. There's a humility here that says, God, I am simple. Show me your ways. It's not just me, hopefully. God, I am simple. Show me your ways. We start out by saying, God, I need this. God has grace there, but we aren't supposed to stay there forever. It's okay to be simple when we start, but he doesn't want us to stay there forever. And so what we have here is not only a good God giving gifts, we have a teacher taking the simple and showing them how to live. The beauty of our God is he does it gently. He does it not like a teacher that says, you're so dumb, it's the first day of class and you don't know everything. He does it like a God who knows everything and says, come here, let me show you what this looks like. The word simple is used 15 times in Proverbs, and almost every single time is an invitation to move from being simple to trusting God and his wisdom. It says this, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, and this is wisdom, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the ways of insight. Wisdom is a gift from a father, is a gift for the simple. It's a gift in a time of foolishness. Church, we live in an age of foolishness. We live in a time of foolishness. I mentioned that Proverbs has a couple of different types of people, the wise, the simple, and the fool. Here's what Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The book of Psalms would say it this way, a fool declares there is no God. We live in a time where so many people have declared there is no God, or I am God, or human thinking is a height of morality. And if we like it, then it must be true. We live in a time of foolishness. I'm going to say some things, and they're not political, because foolishness has no boundaries here. There's plenty of foolishness to go around, but we see this in our world. We see it in big cities, where they've reduced their police forces, they quit enforcing their laws, and everything has gone crazy. And they wonder why. My wife and I have been to Portland lots over our 26 years of marriage, and about 2.5 years ago, we went down there, and we went to a place where we've been before, and it's a nice hotel for us, and we pull into this hotel, and there's a guy with a rifle doing security. And at first I thought, oh, maybe Taylor Swift's here at the Holiday Inn. That's cool. That'd be great. What we discover is they've got to have this armed person down there 24/7 because they've let crime and homelessness and mental illness build little cities next to them. And here's what we saw firsthand in the day and a half we're there. People throwing bricks in the street. We saw people laying in the street. We saw vandalism. We saw assault in this one place where it used to be safe. Cities have pulled back the protection of the law that's there to withhold evil, and they keep wondering why it's not working. We live in a time of foolishness. We live in a time of foolishness. We've sold our children a lie about gender and sexuality and a hopeless future. We've outsourced education to screens, and we wonder why we have the highest level of mental illness in recorded record. Like, it breaks my heart. And we just keep moving further and further from the created order, and we're like, why isn't this working? And God's like, I'm telling you why. We live in a time of foolishness. We live in a time where we isolate ourselves into little groups and we can't have debates or conversations or talk about ideas without going to war with one another. And we wonder why we're so divided. It's foolishness all around us. One theologian says this, we're living in an information age. We certainly aren't living in an age of wisdom. Many people who are experts at finding information, and I want to put us all in this boat, are terrible at discerning what is good and right and useful. We say no to God, and people see the wisdom of God as closed-minded or narrow and not the loving invitation to life. Church, if there is a time ever to cling to the wisdom of God, it's right now. It is an oasis in the middle of a world gone crazy. The beauty of mining out God's proverbs is you just get more and more and more God. And I think this is one of the things that pulled me in. When there's ideas everywhere, I come here and I'm like, oh, that's true. That's good. That's timeless. That's real. Can I invite you to go to war with the foolishness in your life? Go to war by opening the Word of God, grabbing onto the gift of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that God has given you. And I want to challenge us, because it's really easy to look out there, go to war with the foolishness right here in your heart. Ask a loving God to reveal where you've grabbed on to ideas that don't come from Him or beliefs that don't come from Him. That you grabbed on to what's going on other places, and ask Him, just like a simple, humble child, God, show me the foolishness. Which leads me to our next point. So, God's wisdom is a gift, church, from a loving Father to the simple in an age of foolishness, and wisdom must be pursued. So, in 2010, an eccentric millionaire went up to the mountains of the Rocky Mountains and he hid a treasure. And then he wrote a memoir with clues to that treasure. See this guy up here? That guy right there went up to the Rocky Mountains. His name is Forrest Fenn. He hid millions of dollars in gold and jewels and coins and all the things that as a kid you want to go find, right? And then he wrote a memoir. And he wrote a poem that gave clues to go find this. And what he said was, you will never stumble upon this treasure. You have to go look for it. And what that did was launched a decade-long search for the treasure in hundreds and thousands of square miles of the Rocky Mountains. 350,000 people over the last decade have looked for his treasure. Millions of hours. thousands of square miles, 10 years. In the search, 5 people died. Falling or exposure, people quit their jobs, they moved to the woods, they gave everything for that treasure. And they found it in 2020, one person. But here's the next truth we discover about the wisdom of God. It is a treasure that requires you to go look for it. It's a treasure that requires you to seek it out. Proverbs 2 says this, "My son, if you receive my words and you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." And this is what will happen. You will find the knowledge of God. This is an invitation to be treasure hunters for the wisdom of God. Thousands of hours looking for treasure that is perishable. One person finds it. The wisdom of God, this is so much better, has promised every person that would seek it will find it. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who finds, to him who knocks it will be open." God has offered to meet you in your hunt, but you have to go after it. You have to pursue it. Maybe you're like me and you find out in your life, sometimes you've been asking the wrong question. You ever hit those bumps or the daily life and it comes in your brain and your first thing is like, what do I think about this? What's my opinion on that? What are my great insights? And all of a sudden you realize, it's probably the wrong question, right? Come back to God's word. What does God say? What is God's truth? What is God's wisdom in these big and little things? If you got a Bible, you got Proverbs there. There's so much gold. Words like this is Proverbs 12:18. It says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." It's good, right? There is one whose words are like a sword, chopping and stabbing and hurting. That hit anybody? And then there's a tongue of the wise that brings healing. There's so much here. That one little verse is gold, and you can mine it out, and you can run after it, and you start to see it in your life or your lack of it. Proverbs 12:25 says this, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." There's more here, but there's anxiety around us, and I see in here gold that says, we all have words of encouragement that bring healing and anxiety. There's gold here that says, hey, you have so much power between these two verses in your tongue to bring life and love and joy or to cut people down. And here's the truth. We're not going to go find this gold on the evening news. We're not going to find it on the internet probably. We're not going to find it in podcasts. And even if we do, we have to come back and filter it through to make sure those things that sound really good to us are actually from God's word. This season, spending my time in Proverbs has reminded me again and again, and you're going to hear this from the pastors till the day we die, we have to be in God's word. Church, there is no other way. We have to be in God's word so we know what is true. One pastor to you all, this is God's grace. And when we don't get into his word, it stops our thinking. We quit aligning with what God's doing. So I'd ask, I need this. Are you in God's word daily? Maybe hourly, sometimes minutely. We need this right here. We got to pursue it. So wisdom's a gift. We must pursue God's wisdom in his word. And this one's hard. Wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes time. Go and put that picture up there. All right. Before I jump in here, did that make anybody nostalgic? You see that and you're like, oh man, feels. When Sesame Street started in, it was 69, but in the 70s where it took off, they had 5-minute segments. Their latest season has 30-second segments. 5 minutes in the 1970s, 30 seconds now, and here's why. We have traded our attention span. We live in an age where we can't focus. We can't let ideas develop. We can't have quiet. We can't have long things because nobody pays attention to them. This hits me on a personal level. Probably not just me, but I'm responding message to message. I'm jumping from thing to thing. I'm moving from phone call to email, to back to what I was trying to type, to this, to that. And here's a part where I like to justify my heart. Like, I'm just doing ministry everywhere. I'm just really important. I gotta answer all of these at one time. Anybody else find yourself just divided in 10,000 different directions? Come home in our evenings, and we think about things like work, the war with Ukraine, politics, our teens tell us something, our wife tells us something, then we think about sports, and then back to the Ukraine, and then back to our kids, and that's all in 1 minute, right? God's wisdom doesn't work like that. We live in a time of fast wisdom. God's real wisdom takes time. This is Proverbs 2, says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, then you will find knowledge and wisdom." You see a picture here? It's grabbing on to the wisdom of God and not letting it go. It's slowing down, being attentive, thinking about it, pondering it. Elsewhere, Proverbs are called riddles. Jesus spoken parables. There's an invitation, Christians, to use our brains and think deeply. One of the reasons I found Proverbs so hard to put down is that God's wisdom is so opposite of that quick drive-by thinking of our age. Those 10-second little clips on TikTok and Reels that distribute wisdom, everything from parenting to gardening to money to God, and it's 15 seconds, and you're like, ooh, that's smart, and then you're on to the next thing. God's invitation is for deep thought and contemplation and meditation. Proverbs 14:30 has been in my brain. It says this, "The tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Whew, that's good, right? That's worth thinking about. And if you think about it, you start to connect it back to New Testament words. What Jesus said, and what Paul said by an extension of what Jesus said, and back to where's that root of bitterness? Do I have a tranquil heart? If we start to ponder, what does a tranquil heart look like? Does that mean I just sit around and meditate? Probably not. Does that mean I don't have passion? Nope, that's not right. What does a tranquil heart look like? Here's the beauty of wisdom. It takes more than theology. It takes your whole being getting into this and living it and walking around and thinking about it and paying attention while this is on your mind to the way you treat people. Huh. Do I have envy? Is it rotting my bones? That is a strong statement, right? Do I look at the lives of others, whether they got kids that are better than mine, or spouses that are better, or a house that are bigger, or no spouse because that's better, or whatever it is, do you look around and take your eyes off of what God has given you, and you walk around with this verse, and it becomes part of your soul? And that's just one. Here's the invitation, and it's going to take a while to put God's word into practice, into thought, into contemplation. Can I invite you even to challenge it? Well, what does that look like? How does that make sense? How does that apply? Come out here and let God's word change you. And it takes time. Some wisdom won't make sense until we get older in life. Proverbs 31 talks about a godly woman. And I've been married 26 years, and I love my wife. But as I read Proverbs 31, I read even more and see her for who she is now more than I ever had before. I see this truth. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. The writer says this, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I'm like, oh, I get this. I get to see this. 26 years in, and I see my wife flourishing in a relationship with the Lord. I'm like, this makes sense to me now. I read that verse for the first time when I was probably 20 years old, and it's taken 25 years to really land. That's wisdom, right? It takes time. Real wisdom will be at war with the quickness of this age. My invitation is to grab onto it. Two more real quick. Next one, wisdom is easier to give and harder to follow. You guys know this one. So, a couple weeks ago, I got the chance to go fish with my oldest son. He's 26, and my brother, and we're over by the Othello potholes area, kind of in the desert, right? There's water, but there's desert, and we're out there, and if you know the landscape, it's like big rocks and sagebrush, right? That's all there is. It's just dead everywhere except for the water. And we're walking one day through the desert on a cow trail. And we're chatting. It's about noon, not paying attention to anything, thinking about the next place we're going to fish. And all of a sudden, we hear, yep. And what we see in the bushes is that. Probably me to you away. And in this bush, we hear it, and it goes off. And it's the loudest rattle I've ever heard. And my brother steps back a little, and my son steps way back. And I kind of stand there because I'm not really afraid. And here's what I'm standing there thinking. I should poke that with a fishing pole because I'm simple. I should poke that with a fishing pole because I've always wanted to taste rattlesnake. I could probably kill it with a fishing pole. And I saw on the Discovery Channel, if you grab it by the tail, which is the opposite end that's facing me, you go like that, right? And just snap it. That works, right? I'm standing there. And here's where I want to pause. Because if my kids, even though they're adults, or your kids, called me up and said, hey, if there's a rattlesnake in the bush 5 feet away, should I poke it with a stick? I would say no. If I'm hundreds of miles from the nearest hospital, should I mess with that rattlesnake? The answer is no. Is it wise? No. Because sometimes wisdom is harder to live than it is to give. And this is true. As we stand there, we're looking at the snake, and he's coiled up, and it's so fascinating. And I'm staring at it like, Proverbs came to mind. It's real. And there's not a specific proverb that says, don't be an idiot and poke rattlesnakes, but it's implied throughout Proverbs. And I hear my wife lovingly saying, if you die out in the desert because you want to poke a rattlesnake, I will kill you. That will. So I summoned all 44 years of wisdom, and we left it alone. I knew what was wise, and I knew what was true, but it's so much easier to say it than to live it, right? And here's how I know this for sure. The writer of Proverbs, King Solomon, known as the wisest man who lived, 1 Kings 4 talks about his wisdom and people travel all over to see him. King Solomon gave great wisdom in a particular area. He gave wisdom in relationships with our spouse and fidelity. This is so good. His wisdom just sounds fresh. Let me read this to you. This is what he says, trying to help people stay away from adultery, stay away from infidelity with their spouse. He says this is Proverbs 5. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your ways far from her. Do not even go near her door, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labor goes to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. That's fresh today, right? Men and women, flee temptation. If you've been married for a long time, stay away from that door. Young people, run away from that temptation, be sexually active outside of marriage. Don't do this. Husbands and wives, don't even get close to it. Protect. If you read Proverbs 5, it's such a beautiful gift for the integrity of your marriage, and it's still needed. We see pastors and business leaders and friends and coworkers destroy their life. This is life-saving wisdom. But wisdom is easier to dispense than it is to live. Some of you know where this is going. If you don't, you're in for a little bit of a shock. Because the guy who wrote this, Solomon, we find something out about him in 1 Kings as he gets later in life. It says this: King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his hearts to other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And so the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." Easy question. He had 700 wives. How many is he supposed to have? 300 concubines. How many is he supposed to have? All right, good. We're clear there. He wrote about fidelity and adultery. And then he goes on and has a pile of wives. Here's what wisdom requires. Hear this. It requires the humility to say, "This applies to me first. This wisdom is for me." The Apostle Paul would say it this way: "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what I should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." As a preacher of the word, that slaps a little bit. That's big. That hits me. You can give all the wisdom out you want, but are you humbly submitting yourself under that wisdom? So easy to be like, you know who needs this verse? Frank over there. He needs that verse. Brenda over there. I was trying to think of names, people I don't know. Sorry, Frank. When you read about being lazy or a drunk or all those things and you start to fill your mind, all those people, let me go tell them. I heard a good sermon on wisdom. I'll message them when we're done here. Humility says, I got to land this here first. Proverbs 16:18, if you need to put an exclamation point on it, says this: "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." Wisdom belongs to God, not the person teaching it, but hypocrisy crouches at our door and pride lets it in. As we hear this, let's humbly invite God to search us, to start here. This doesn't mean we don't speak what is true until we have our lives perfect, but let's be careful. Solomon, way wiser than I'll ever be, and somehow he lets in his door 700 wives. 700 times he had the opportunity to be like, "No, thank you." 300 more with concubines. I don't even know what's going on there. There's so many. Wisdom is easier to give than it is to live. Which takes us to grace in this last one. I'm going to wrap this all up with truth from Scripture and ask this question. If you had to sum up the wisdom of God in one word, what would it be? Well done. Let's do that again. If you had to sum up the wisdom of God in one word, what would it be?
Jesus.
There we go. Jesus. Let me read you this from Scripture. It's a long passage, but follow me here. This is 1 Corinthians 1:20. It says this, Paul writing about God: "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, hear this part, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power and wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's the thing that I'm still on that journey. Jesus is the ultimate wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Foolishness to the world, he is the wisdom of God. And here's what I've been thinking about. God and all his wisdom, this is what he did in Jesus. He decided to send Jesus, a person of the Trinity, to be born of a virgin. You tell people that, sounds like foolishness. And then you have Jesus, fully God, fully man. That sounds like foolishness. And he lives a life that is sinless among people, and he loves sinners. So he doesn't go up to a cave and protect himself. He lives deep in there with sinners. That sounds foolish too. And then he would die. Not just die for good people, because there aren't good people. He dies for his enemies. And then he would conquer the grave. All of that sounds like foolishness. But it's the wisdom of God. Here's this beautiful thing. The wisdom of God often stands in contradiction to the expectations of humans. We struggle with this. That the grace of God is so big that it would cover all of your sins, past, present, future. We struggle with this. That God has actually, in his grace, made me abundantly free in him. That God can actually love me enough to show me what is holy and what is good and what is right. Hear me. Wisdom isn't about being smart. God's wisdom is received in and through the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about being smart. It's received in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Share one more scripture here. It's Colossians 2, 1 through 3, and this is on my mind as I go into sabbatical. It says this, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Church, our pursuit of wisdom is a pursuit of Jesus. Our growing in wisdom is a growing closer to Jesus, becoming more like God designed you to live. This is not disconnected from the grace of God. It's deeply in the grace of God. That would more than just save us, which is more than we ever deserved, but he would show us how to live like we're created to live. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Church, that's what's on my heart and my mind as I head out to sabbatical this summer. This is what I'm contemplating. That we have a gift from a loving God who knows that we're simple. I want to pursue this. I want to meditate on it. I want to keep getting more and more of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. All right. Father, thank you so much for this gift. Your word speaks. Your word is timeless. God, we could walk through the book of Proverbs and it would just stand timeless for this age and for ourselves. God, thank you for loving us enough to give us what is true and right. Thank you for knowledge and insight, and ultimately, thank you for Jesus. God, I don't think I fully know what it means that Jesus is the wisdom of God, but I believe it, we believe it, and daily, Lord, we want more. More of him through your spirit, more of him through your word, more of Jesus in our lives. We respond with praise and worship in his name. Amen.
Would you guys stand as we sing?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone,
this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceases, my comfort, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in
as we sing it.
Nothing else.
Okay, I'm going to call up James and Julia. Come on up here, elders, pastors. And we want to pray them into Sabbath. We are so excited for you too. And on the behalf of this church, we just want to honor you and your ministry here. You talk about wisdom. This guy's a man of wisdom. Amen. This couple is a couple of wisdom. You want to talk about grace? This man is a man of grace. This couple is a couple of grace, and we have seen God's grace poured out in and through their lives. And so as a church, we just want to let you know, when we see you at Fred Meyer, we will not engage you, okay? We will not do laps around the cul-de-sac of your new house. When we see you at the gym, we will not make eye contact with you. We want to give you space to refresh and revitalize. You guys deserve it. A decade of service here is amazing. Can we give these guys a hand?
Join us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks. We thank you for the service. We thank you for the dedication. We thank you for the love. And we just pray, as it says in Psalms, Lord, you are their shepherd. You are the one that make them lie down in green pastures. You lead them beside still waters. You restore their soul, Lord Jesus. You lead them in paths of righteousness. We look to you and we ask your blessing upon them to restore, to invigor, to give wisdom and insight. And we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that you've allowed us to give them this sabbatical. And you are the God of peace. And in you, our souls find rest. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you all so much for being with us today. Have a great Sunday. Make sure to high-five James on the way out.